So that's Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Thank you, Sarah, and hello again, everyone. Now, what should our experience of a church community be like? What should our experience of church community be like? It might be a while since you thought about that question. Maybe you don't really have expectations anymore. You know, church is just church. For some here, actually, this might be a big question you're working through right now. Perhaps some are here at church for the very first time in your life. Wouldn't that be exciting if that was you today? Welcome. Others are sort of in that early stages of exploring who Jesus is and what church is. So again, welcome if that's you. It's great you can be with us. So whether it's your first day or you are a seasoned church goer, we probably all have the sense that a church community should be caring, right? If you have a list of things you think a church should be doing, that should be on the list, right? A caring church. And rightly, many people seek out a church for that very reason, seeking out a place where they'll be loved and cared for. Of course, we also have the sense that churches so often don't live up to their calling to be the community that God wants us to be. Many here have been hurt or let down in church communities in the past, and there may be some perhaps right now wrestling with your experience of this community, not living up to what it could be or should be. So that's a big part of why we're working through a series on care over 3 weeks, final week today. We're doing this because we want to be a church that cares well, don't we? Because we should experience our church community being one that cares well for us. But what the Bible gets us to focus on is actually not what others should be doing for us. The Bible doesn't really focus what others should be doing for us. The Bible always gets us to think first about our responsibility, not what others should be doing for us. We're actually thinking most about how we can be doing the caring ourselves, not what we should expect from others. See, it is fine and it's right to expect our church to care for us, but the Bible actually always puts it the other way around, as we'll work through today. If we belong to a church, our expectation of church, our privilege, is that we are involved in caring for others. That's our expectation of church community, to be involved in caring for others. And so that's what we're looking at today. We're going to be drawing from Romans 12. I invite you to keep that part of God's word open. We're going to be just exploring what caring for each other looks like and how we can all be involved in that. But actually, it's our last 2 weeks that have kind of built up to today. We've kind of been thinking carefully about the context of care and how, I guess, before we focus on our relationships with one another, we want to zoom out and think big picture. Because the Bible, we got started in our series with the expectations of life. And the Bible paints a very clear picture of what we should expect from life and what God's role is in our life. We've seen a very realistic expectation that pain and hardship will be the experience of our life as believers. And God's job is not to give us easy lives. God's job is not to spare us from pain. God's role is crucial in our pain. He's with us. He cares for us. He comforts us. He teaches us. He grows us. He helps us endure. We also considered how Christ himself, God the Son, he suffered. Jesus knows what suffering is, and he knows what our suffering is. He's with us. He's not removed. He's not distant. Christ is present. And he ministers to our hearts, to our very souls by his Spirit. And one of the crucial ways that Jesus cares for us is through his people, through each other. And that's our focus today. See, if our expectation of life is hardship, I think we can be so thankful that God gathers us in this kind of way to be a church, to do life together. Because church communities like this one should be where we find the kind of care that we need the most. And so, what does it look like to care for one another well? As I've been reading about Christian care, and we've recommended some great books through this series, pretty much every book I've come across, in one way or another, said the same thing that kept surprising me, actually. This is the thing that I'd say is the key for Christian care. Romans 12 draws it out for us that before we can care for someone else or be cared for, the key to caring is something critical in ourselves to first pay attention to. So before we can care for others, there's something in ourselves we need to pay attention to. Here it is. I'll read verse 3 and then verse 16 from Romans 12, and I'll try and explain. So Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Jump over to verse 16 now. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. In both places, kind of sandwiching our passage today, verse 3, verse 16, Paul is talking about humility, about not looking down on others, about not having a high opinion of ourselves, and then sort of projecting that, making others think that we're wonderful. He's saying, don't do that. Be humble. Now, in general, of course, we should be seeking to be humble and following the example of our Lord Jesus with humility. But Paul here is talking about our life together, about a church community. He's talking about pride in that context. And do you see how pride or conceit or a high opinion of ourselves would be a massive, massive barrier to caring for others or actually to being cared for? Think about what pride does. The sort of pride Paul is commanding us to stay away from here. Like, pride means that we're going to put up walls. We'll put up walls so that people think that we have it all together, that we've got it all sorted out. Pride will make us worry what others think about us if we haven't got it all together. Pride can even make us tell ourselves, like, I don't need any help, I'm good, I've got this. And so that kind of pride will prevent us, will get in the way of us actually sharing real life, being real with each other, talking about our struggles, talking about our sin, talking about our fears and our anxieties and our pain. Pride actually means we don't want others to know. We want to keep it to ourselves and we'll sort it out ourselves. And so, of course, pride and conceit is the other one here. That will get in the way of caring for others as well, won't it? See, if we have a high opinion of ourselves, we're not going to listen very well. We'll be too busy wanting to, you know, talk about ourselves. And actually, I think compassion is impossible for the person who is conceited. Compassion is impossible for someone conceited. Because the conceited person thinks, well, they should be more like me. Life would be fine if they had, you know, if they stopped making such dumb decisions, they'd be fine, right? It's very judgmental. Harsh. Conceited people, I think, don't make an effort with others. So why would you bother? See, pride, conceit, ego, high self-opinion, it needs to go if we're going to care well and if we're going to be cared for well. I guess alongside that, there are plenty of people who are very happy to care for others, very good at caring, but find it really hard to be cared for. There can be a few reasons for that. It could be pride, absolutely, it could be pride. Admitting that we need help, that we're struggling, that you know someone else could help us, that's often pride, right? Stubbornness, fierce independence. For me, my default is, no, I'm going to do it myself. Leave me be, I'll fix it. Not always pride, though. It can be fear. It can be insecurity, a worry that if people see what's really going on, they might reject us or push us away. And so we can kind of sort of bottle things up as it's kind of a self-defense, staying closed, sort of pretending we're mostly okay. It's not exactly always pride that sort of leads us there, but whether it's fear, whether it's pride, or whether it's self-protection and fragility, verse 3, I think, points us in the right direction here. Paul tells us to think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. How do you do that? Well, actually, the first 11 chapters help us do that. The first 11 chapters of Romans make a really sobering read about us, actually. Those 11 chapters are both devastatingly humbling and unbelievably reassuring and affirming. Because Romans gives us one of the richest, deepest descriptions of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And it helps us actually judge ourselves soberly according to the gospel. And so my suggestion is, if you're struggling with pride, which I think we all do in different ways, in fact, often our fragility and our insecurities are just an extension of pride, quite often. We cover up the bits that impacts how others see us. But if we're struggling with pride or conceit, my encouragement is to slowly and carefully and prayerfully read Romans. Even the first chapter is so humbling. And the gospel, as carefully explained in Romans, starts with our utter failure, the staggering scale of our neediness before a good and holy God. It seems almost impossible, I think, to think highly of ourselves when we're confronted with our profound need before God, how much we desperately need a Savior, how much we need God to provide life and hope and forgiveness and righteousness and so on. The pride says to God, I'm good, I've got this, but sober judgment sees ourselves before God as beggars, as completely dependent, needing His mercy. It's so humbling. It's so humbling to recognize our need for God's mercy, and His mercy just smashes our conceit, doesn't it? But if it's insecurity, if it's fear that's leading us to put up walls and barriers, I think sober judgment of ourselves in light of the gospel is to see that God is so overwhelmingly generous in loving us and providing for our every need. He gives us a whole new identity. He makes us holy and precious to Him. He assures us, even with our insecurities, that He will never stop loving us and cherishing us. Just to see here how the gospel smashes our pride, but it also builds up our self-worth because we see ourselves in sober judgment through the gospel. And it's when we've done that we're actually able to care for others. Ed Welch is a Christian counselor, and he puts it this way. Our helpfulness, our care for others, starts with our need for care. We need God, and we need other people. He's saying once we have the humility to recognize our need before God, then and only then are we actually in position to care for others. A few times in this series, we've recommended a great book by Sally Sims. Highly recommend picking up yourself a copy. She makes a similar point that to be a church where we care well, each person needs to make two commitments. The first is a commitment to humility, or perhaps vulnerability might be a better word. Being committed to being open about our lives with each other. And the second commitment is to have compassion, so that when people do share with us, we respond with great warmth and concern for them. That we reserve judgment as we listen, as we seek to understand them and show great compassion for them and their situation. Now, we want to be a church that loves and cares well for each other, of course. And if that's your prayer for this church, you realize this does take all of us, this commitment now, today, a commitment of being humble and compassionate. And so a really, I think, simple way to work on our pride and to help us in this commitment, a very simple way to help our pride is to acknowledge our need, and that is to ask others to pray for us. Prayer keeps acknowledging and reminding us, yeah, we haven't got this at all. We are so dependent on our God, and we're reminded as we pray that we are loved and cherished by Him. So that's the first thing. That's the key, it seems, to being a church that cares well for each other, having humility, that cares more about others than ourselves. And so the second thing, the second point here on your outline for those taking notes, is a commitment to each other. Paul says here in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. Now, being a Christian means we belong to Christ, and it also means we belong to His church. If we belong to Christ, we belong to His church. It's that simple. That's a spiritual reality. If you belong to Christ, you're part of His church. Now, what we need to do, though, is to live out that spiritual reality, to live up to that reality in obedience to Christ, sort of expressing our reality as part of our local church, showing, yeah, I belong. I'm part of this church. See, the Christian who holds other Christians at arm's length or doesn't really belong to a church community is not yet living up to that spiritual reality. And so here in Romans 12, if you look at verse 4, Paul helps us see ourselves properly in this new spiritual reality. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you see how if you belong to this church, or if you belong to any church, but if you belong to this church, what this is saying is that your brothers and sisters need you. We need you. In the same way that a body, if it loses its leg or its eye, it's not functioning well, it's not as healthy if it's lost a member. And so each member, each person belongs, not just to ourselves here, but we belong to each other, working together, serving and loving with each other. Now, I don't think Paul here is trying to get us to feel guilty and make sure we go to church regularly. I don't think that's what he's doing, but he's actually helping us to see how valuable you are, each one of us. If we go missing, we're missed. Not because of the things we do or the teams we serve on so much. It's more than that. It's in relationships. It's in relationships of love and care. It's where we need each other. So each member belongs to all the others. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as belonging to the others? Not like you're property owned by them, of course, but this is your rightful place to fit. You belong to the others. I'm aware that there are people who listen to sermons online, people who have some contact and good relationship with some Christians, but often for reasons out of their control, they can't gather at a church. They can't be present in a church. It might be health reasons or perhaps family situations that make that very impossible, very difficult. People like that will tell you it's a hard existence for a Christian to not be with those who can share their life with them, to love them and to be devoted to them, and especially so when hardship comes along. People like that, people who can't belong to a church and would love to, my guess is they would be astounded and confused by those who take belonging to their church for granted, who could be with their brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, many times a week even, but then just sort of don't. Now, there are so many things that compete for our time and our energy, I know this, and I've said before, I feel so fortunate in my role, like, because I don't have anything competing for my Sunday morning. Like, I have to be here. I don't even think about it. Like, I have to be here. It's a huge luxury at one level, a privilege, in a world where so many other great things prop up. Like, I don't even have to think about it. And I get to be here early every week. I have to be here early every week. What a joy. I never miss the first part of church. This is a great thing. Left to myself, I probably would. It's obvious though, isn't it? When it comes to being devoted to each other, if we want to be a church that cares, we actually just need to be there. We actually need to be present with each other. Because we need each other. Now, of course, it's more than just, you know, being in the room together. It's more than that, but it's certainly not less than that, is it? And believe me when I say there are no shortages of people in this church who need your care and who need your love. Everyone in this room is either carrying scars from the past or going through painful things right now, or going well right now, but as we've seen time and again, all of us are preparing for some hard time ahead. Some people have a mix of all three at once. We need each other. And yes, this goes beyond just being at church on Sunday. Because yes, loving people is more than just being in the same building, right? This is true whether it's a church of 30 people or a church of 3,000 people. The goal of being in a church community is not to love everyone in exactly the same way. That's impossible. You can't love 30 people in exactly the same way. You can't love 3,000 people in exactly the same way. The goal is to have 2, 3, 4 people, a small group of people who really know you and who you really know. That's the goal. And a church in any size, you can love everyone in a very general way. We can sort of love everyone generally. For instance, when we sing, I think that's a great way to show our love for one another, just singing. Because you may not know it, but as you're singing, you'll get to carry along the brother or sister who just can't find the words this week, But deep care usually happens best, doesn't it, over conversation with one or two. Just people who really know us or people who we can really trust, be open with. And it takes a relationship. Now, building relationships is difficult, can be very difficult sometimes. But this is our hope and our prayer for us as a church, that all of us in time will work towards relationships where you are known and are cared for, and where you can know and care for others. That's our hope. And for those who are here who are looking for deeper relationships, where you can have that sort of 2 or 3 people you need, my suggestion is that our growth groups are the best place to start forming these sorts of relationships. Now, bear in mind, it can be hard to put ourselves out there to a whole group of people in a room, like 7 or 8 people. That's a lot to kind of share everything with sometimes. But the idea is, as you get to know people in your growth group, you realise, oh, that person's someone I reckon I should see if they want to go for a walk or grab a coffee with. Get to know them well. I think Joe's going to say a bit more about growth groups a bit later. We often put on events like picnics and lunches and men's and women's dinner. Basically, we eat food together, right? We also have WhatsApp groups that connect over shared hobbies. You can find out more about them on our website. These sorts of things are about providing connection and opportunities to relate and care for each other. And can I say, maybe you don't need much care right now. Maybe you don't have a felt need for closer relationships. But hopefully you've picked up a theme if you've been around the last couple of weeks, that through this series we've seen hard times in lives are inevitable. And so connecting and investing with the relationships while life is good, it means you will be well cared for in those relationships when those times hit. Can I suggest for us as well, perhaps the best thing to do is to not wait for others to make the effort with you. This is difficult for different reasons for different people, but the suggestion here is to be the one that makes the effort to build a relationship. Now, sure, others should be making the effort with you, of course, but the Bible doesn't place expectations on others. It gives us responsibility, what we can do. So my suggestion is to be the one to make the effort, to make the initiative to build those relationships. A little while ago, I was talking to a couple who had left their church. They'd been there about a year. And a big part of the reason they were leaving was, probably the main reason they were leaving, is they just hadn't made relationships over the course of those 12 months. They hadn't made the relationships they had hoped for. They explained to me that over those 12 months, not one person had invited them over for a meal, which isn't great, right? And so I, of course, asked them, well, how about the people you invited over for dinner? Like, how did that go? Did that sort of help build a relationship with them? Someone laughed, because you get it, right? They looked at me blankly. It didn't occur to them that maybe they could have actually invited someone over. And I'd already been cheeky enough. I didn't ask them if they, did you go to church picnics or, did that. I knew they hadn't. Now, I tell you that story not to make fun of them. I tell you that story because actually I see something of myself in them, and perhaps all of us can see something of ourselves. Because we actually expect and we want others to make an effort with us, to love us. And when we don't find that happening, we kind of get a bit bitter and a bit upset with others around us. And we often do that much easier than thinking, actually, maybe I don't do a great job of this either. I haven't reached out to others. So probably I should show some grace and patience with those around me. And maybe I should look out for who I can connect with as well. Well, finally today, the last part of our last sermon in our series in care, here's the question: what are we supposed to do? How do we care for each other? Especially here, we're a church, right? We want to care not just as a footy club would care for its members or an RSL club would care for its members. We want to care for each other, don't we, in a way that puts Christ at the centre, right? So how do we do that? Well, I want to say it's not as simple as having, you know, magic words in your back pocket to pull out when someone's in trouble. We don't have suggestions on which type of soup is the best one. That's not what we're kind of doing. What we've covered in this series, I hope, actually gives us everything we need to work out these details on how to care. So, for example, we've considered that our greatest need is not relief from pain. Our greatest need is not our relief from pain. Our greatest needs are spiritual. And all our needs are met in Christ. We've considered how a church family needs everyone to be there for each other, committed to humility and compassion. I reckon if we get these things, if we're committed to these things, we're going to be fine. We'll work out how to care for each other in the details because we'll listen, we'll pray. We'll probably try in sort of clumsy kinds of ways, but we'll try and say something about Jesus, I reckon. We want to encourage each other to keep trusting him through this. If we don't know, you know, which Bible verse, we'll just try, right, to say something about Jesus. But still, here's a few final things about caring for each other in a Christ-centered ways. Something I found really helpful thinking through this, personally, I like fixing things. I know there's many in the room who love fixing things, solving problems. When it comes to caring for each other, that's off the table. We're not trying to fix each other. And as much as we want to, we're not even trying to take away their pain. It's actually about sharing the journey with them. Or as verse 15 puts it, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. It's just a being there with them. As they rejoice and as they mourn, it's about being available, isn't it? Actually telling someone else that we're available is a great caring move. Hey, I'm here for you. Send that text message, hey, no worries if you're not up for this right now, but just want you to know, I'm here. If you want to grab a coffee or go for a walk, just in your own time, let me know, I'm here. Being available, what a great way to care for each other. Care means we listen well. If we're not trying to fix problems, we're not listening like a detective or a doctor or a psychologist, we're not trying to diagnose the root issue, we're actually just trying to understand them, understand their situation and make sure they feel heard. These are fundamental parts of care, being available and listening well, asking questions, not rushing, but just not trying to fix things. Sally Sims, again, she puts it this way very helpfully. It's impossible to help someone who's struggling if we're intent on giving them answers to their problems. It's important to remember that we are not responsible for fixing, changing, or eliminating the cause of someone else's pain. Our role is not to do, but to be. To be supportive and show empathy. Listening and empathy are the main tools God has given us to use as we seek to be with another person in their pain. I don't know about you, but I find this really freeing. It means we don't need to know all the answers to care well for someone. We don't need to be experts in theology we don't need to be psychologists, don't need to know about family systems. We just need to be there to care about them, the person in front of us. And as we're able, as we're doing that, remember, all our greatest needs are spiritual. That means we're doing our best to speak the truths of the gospel as we're able. It doesn't need to be a sermon or a lecture, but definitely not rushing with truth bombs or shooting our Bible verses that we just knew. But it's just as simple as acknowledging out loud that we need God's mercy. And then trying to speak of God's mercy to us in Christ somehow. It can be as simple as asking the person, well, how are you going trusting Jesus in this? That's a good question, right? How are you going trusting Jesus in this? And then affirming, well, keep going. Jesus is good. He's with you. Keep trusting him. He loves you. We could do that. See, care is good. Care is good when we listen and make ourselves available, but care is Christian when we point each other to Christ. Actually, the best way to care for others is to be trusting Jesus ourselves. It's that great principle you learn on airplanes. You need to put the oxygen on first before you can help other people. Yet again, Sally Sims says, care is distinctively Christian. When we care in ways that affirm God's presence and help to strengthen a person's relationship with Jesus, this kind of care can only arise from a living and growing relationship with Jesus like ourselves, as it models the kind of love God has for us. So the best way to prepare to care for someone is to keep growing our own trust, our own hope in the Lord Jesus. And finally, of course, we care for each other by praying for each other. God Almighty himself listens when we pray, and he responds to the prayers of his people. Last week in 2 Corinthians 1, you may remember in that passage, Paul was talking about his extraordinary trials and hardships. He says how the Corinthians helped him. How? How did the Corinthians help Paul? They weren't even with him. Well, Paul says their prayers helped him. God has delivered him, says Paul, and he goes on up here on the screen. He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Prayer is not mere sentiment. It's not just best wishes. It's how we actively are helping and caring for each other as we pray. God answers our prayers. As we seek to care for each other, there are no perfect things to say in the perfect way. There are no perfect ways to care for someone, or no formulas here to follow. It's as simple as this: being available, listening, sharing as we're able, and encouraging the hope of the gospel, and praying. So would you join me as we pray together now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so dependent on you. We are so dependent on others, and so we thank you for reminding us of this in your word, and ask you to forgive us of our pride and our conceit. And so please help us know how desperate our need for you is in all these things, and just help us be aware of this. Help us do this so we can keep growing in our commitment to being humble and compassionate. And help us know deeply your great love for us. So then compel us, we pray, to devote ourselves to each other in love. Help us be present and available for each other. Give us courage and initiative that we might build and grow relationships around us, relationships that encourage us in the truths of the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray you would equip us to care for each other as a church. Please give us opportunities to care. And please give us people to care for us so that we might persevere, holding tightly onto the hope of the day when you will make all things new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.